It'd be useful if you can turn to 2 Samuel and chapter 23 as we're coming to the end of our series on the kingship of David. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7 this evening. But before we do that, let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit you might speak to us through these few verses, through these last words of David. We pray we might have a greater insight into you and your purposes and indeed the prophetic word that David gives here. Amen. Sometimes a person's last words will tell us a great deal about them. And we could say that with David. These last words say a great deal about him, but more in his relationship with the Lord. And this is the key thing. But they also hint at something far, far bigger. When I was in my teens and maybe early 20s, I read The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien 4 times. And it's a magnificent novel spread over 3 books. But it's really just a visible part of a much bigger work. Tolkien, very much for his own enjoyment, had worked on the history of Middle-earth for years and years. And it was because of his fascination with languages. He made up languages for the races. And his fascination with the history and his fascination with the idea that there could be a lost mythology or a mythology that he felt Europe had missed out on. That he had created this world. And when he was asked for a sequel to The Hobbit, he very much started to think it could fit into that world. He made some adjustments over previous additions to The Hobbit, but really, he had the whole background to Lord of the Rings planned out before he put pen to paper on that. And really, this is the case here. We see in these last words of David, not just David's relationship with the Lord, but the Lord's relationship with his people, the Lord's purpose. We see that there is a theme, a thread going right the way through the Bible. And it's not just 66 books which are vaguely connected. It's very, very connected. And so I've got 3 points today. And the first is this. It will start with the phrase, the Lord gave David. The first one is, the Lord gave David a place. David starts these last words with the words, the oracle of David, son of Jesse. Now that's quite interesting because David is reflecting on his roots here. His king. His kingship, to some extent, has been a success in very much he's been the Lord's man. We know there's been some hiccups along the way with Bathsheba, his adultery with her and the murder of her husband. Now, that's not good. But the fact is this, David was not always king. In fact, he wasn't even the heir to a king. He was someone who was plucked out of obscurity. And although Jesse, you know, we go back to 1 Samuel 16, was probably one of the elders in Bethlehem, when Samuel comes to look at his sons, David isn't even there. David is the youngest. He's out looking after the sheep. He's nowhere to be seen. So he has these humble beginnings, and that's how David starts. The Lord had given him a place, and we see as we look at this first verse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed, By the God of Jacob, Israel, sing her a song. It's kind of threefold there, isn't it? The oracle of a man exalted. David was raised up to the position, first as a military leader to King Saul, but later, after Saul's death, king. He was anointed, he was chosen by God through the prophet Samuel. And eventually he became king. In a sense, in that verse, that little bit, we get 30 years of preparation from shepherd to military leader to king. And the Lord had done that. David, sitting on the hillside with his sheep, probably never envisioned anything like that. So the Lord had given David a place. Secondly, the Lord had given David a task. Israel's singer of songs. It very much links up with how he introduces this, the oracle. This is a prophetic word, and many of the Psalms were prophecy. David was uniquely gifted. You know, we have, almost over half the book of Psalms is attributed to David. This is who David is. But again, this is something he had been brought to by God. This is what he had been anointed for. He had this role. And the fact he uses the word oracle is that this psalm that he's writing here has a prophetic element to it. This is the key thing. There's a second layer. And we see that very much as we get through into the middle of it. And we see as he goes on that his instruction very much comes from the Lord. Just look at verse 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His words were on my tongue. Now, this is common with biblical prophecy. You know, the prophets were prompted. They were carried along by the Spirit. And, you know, this is again reinforced in verse 3. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me. This was David's role. His instruction came from the Lord. He didn't think it up. It was given to him. And this is very, very much the key thing. It's not that Pastor Plant stands up and gives his message. Pastor Plant should certainly and hopefully be given the Lord's message. This is the key thing, isn't it? When we look at the Bible, it's not ours to mould as we please, but it's ours to preach faithfully. It is not to be changed to something it's not. It is not something which is to be used to, you know, it's a big word today, empowerment. Everything's about empowering people. No, it's about bringing people to repentance. Yes, there is a sense that people are built up. Once they are forgiven, they become sons, daughters of the Almighty God. It's a marvellous thing, really, isn't it? It's wonderful. But God's words are to be used in God's way. And the word of rebuke in Scripture is to be used as a word of rebuke. A word of encouragement is to be used as a word of encouragement. And encouragement in the subject, it says, not to be stretched into some wealth, health and prosperity thing. The word of repentance, the call to repentance, is to bring people to repentance. But this is the key thing. The instruction comes from the Lord. It's interesting, this little bit here has a double layer to it. Just look at the second part of verse 3. When one rules over men in righteousness, when one rules in the fear of the Lord, he is like light on the morning at sunrise, on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. What is a good ruler to do? Well, he's to bring refreshment to God's people. And that's something we see that David certainly did. After the chaos in some parts, I mean, Saul did some good as a ruler. We see that in David's lament over him and Jonathan and early in 2 Samuel. But one is to rule in security. One is to trust God. And it's interesting how David introduces this. The rock of Israel said to me, there's security here, isn't there? What does he say? When one rules over the men in righteousness, when one rules in the fear of the Lord, when one knows one's place and one's value, what does it do? Well, it brings refreshment. It's a rather lovely picture, isn't it? Now, we're dealing with the situation where the grass is turning very dry and very dead at the moment, but here's the picture, isn't it? This is of a heavy dew, or a lovely picture of rain, and the clouds are cleared and it's fresh and it's beautiful. It's one of those great days when you get up and it's good to be alive. And you really feel that. It's a marvellous thing. But there is a bigger picture here. There's God's story, just as the Lord of the Rings was part of the bigger history, the fictional history of Tolkien's Middle-earth. Here is a bigger picture. David was one part. And if his rule was good, and much of it was, he was one part of God's bigger picture. God's ultimate ruler. And so, the Lord gave David a place, he gave David a task. And lastly, the Lord gave David a promise. David does not claim to be perfect. These are his last words, so he looks back at a life full of some triumphs, but also some disappointments, some slumps, his failure, where Bathsheba was concerned, Uriah was concerned. There's much that's not right there. But look how he talks here, and again, it is something where this is about what God does rather than what David has done. Verse 5, is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secure in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? We need to step back a bit really here. David's desire had been to build the temple. He had set himself this great task, but the Lord had said, it's not for you to do. But then he promised that he would make a covenant with David. We can all read about that in 2 Samuel 7. But here's the key bit. 2 Samuel 7:16. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, David was no fool. He knew that any son he had would not rule forever. And what he understood by this, we don't quite know. How much did he see of the Messiah promise in that? Well, maybe he had an idea that somehow through him, somehow through God's working with him, there would be the Messianic king finally come. But whether he'd imagined one who would suffer like Christ suffered, I don't know. But he knew it was going to be big, and he knew it was going to be special. And he knew that God had made this covenant. And here's the thing, his future security is just that, secure. Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secure in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? Now, here's the thing, isn't it? David couldn't do that. But God could. And this is important if we are to understand this. But here's where the second layer kicks in, because as we said, that whole idea of an everlasting, you know, a throne that was everlasting doesn't make any sense unless there's something supernatural about it. And this takes us back to what this oracle, this psalm is about. It's clearly prophetic, isn't it? Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. And what does the Lord say? The God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? The God of Israel spoke, but he didn't say when one rules over Israel. It's over men. Here's someone coming from God who will rule over men and has authority over all. And we might think, mightn't we, of what Daniel sees in that vision in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. That marvellous vision where one like the Son of Man approaches the Ancients of Days, the Lord God Almighty, and he's given authority over kingdoms, all things. There's a bigger picture. David could do some good, but it takes a perfect ruler, one who rules in the fear of God. Yeah, I'm sure David feared God, but he didn't seem to fear God much. There were times when he did it more than others, because he didn't seem to fear God too much when he was thinking about what he was, you know, going to do with Bathsheba, or how he was going to cover it up. This one rules in the fear of God. Jesus Christ, who kept God's law perfectly. Well, that does bring real refreshment. David may have done some good for Israel, but this brings real spiritual refreshment on a scale that David could not imagine. Here's the bigger picture. Here's the messianic king. And how does David describe the fruits of this? Well, he applies it personally, doesn't he, with this business about him being right with God, because he's in covenant. And the covenant is secure because it depends not on David's failures, but on God's faithfulness. And David can say, because of God's faithfulness, will not he bring to fruition my salvation? This is spiritual security. Comfort and refreshment, isn't it? Isn't that an incredible and marvellous thing? This is what Jesus brings. This is what people experience when they come to repentance, when they realise the affront that sin is to the Lord, that it deserves his judgment. They realise, don't they? And then they have peace with God. That's the marvellous thing there. And we think, well, that's pretty good. You know, this is a great place for the psalm to end. But David wants to make a point. If you don't go that way, you don't just miss out. You miss out big time. And there are serious, very, very serious consequences. And so the last two verses really highlight that. Look at verse 6 and 7. But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or a shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. There's serious consequences, aren't there, to be found without God. You won't experience any spiritual refreshment, rather the other. There's a huge issue here. Thorns are good for nothing, aren't they? We have brambles. Every time I think I beat them down or I cut them back, they seem to come from somewhere else again. And they're the worst thing, because even gardening gloves don't deal with them well. That's why David says, you use a tool of iron or a shaft of a spear. They keep coming back. They're a nuisance. That's why they're burned up where they lie. Now, there's a bit of a tendency to say, well, you know, that's the typical Old Testament thing. Here's the God of judgment. Anyone who steps out of line, well, they're in for it. He's really just a dictator by another name. You better just stay in line. Well, that would work very well if Jesus hadn't used similar language. What does Jesus say, which we should note as very important here? Well, when Jesus is speaking, we can look up Matthew 13, we see this. Matthew 13, verses 41 to 42. The Son of Man will send his angels. Note it says the Son of Man, the expression that Jesus used for himself there. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Here's the thing, isn't it? There are consequences, aren't there? In the end, those who do not go the way, accept the blessing that Jesus brings, well, they will find themselves without. Not just without the blessing, but without forgiveness and facing judgment. And here's the picture, isn't it? They will be weeded out of the kingdom. And like thorns, which David said will be burnt up, they'll be burnt up. And in case we think that's some kind of spiritual death and that's the end of it, Jesus uses this contrast that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is something that goes on, isn't it? It's a terrible thing to be found outside of God, away from God, and then to fall into his hands for judgment. No one should want that. No one should desire it. But again, there's a contrast. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. It's notable, that, isn't it? The evangelistic way that Christ always deals with things. He who has ears. This is really, really important, and you've got to listen up. The righteous, they shine like the sun. They're the ones, again, you see, this is the thing, isn't it? They will experience the spiritual refreshment which God's King, Jesus, brings. It's a marvellous thing, isn't it? Why would anyone want to do anything else? Well, we could say a lot about this, but here's the key thing, isn't it? There's a difference that God's King brings. This is the thing we need to remember, isn't it? The difference here is we have a change. We can be changed, we can experience spiritual refreshment when we come to the cross. When we ask to have our sins forgiven, they will be forgiven. And we truly want to live for Christ. The words of John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 sum it up. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. This was the kind of assurance that David had. David saw, in Old Testament terms, he looked forward to something he couldn't fully comprehend, but he knew it was going to be good. John tells us it's better than good. It's fantastic. When we seek to live God's way and experience the refreshment that is brought through Christ, then we will be with God forever. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen here this morning. We thank you that David, as he comes to an end of his life, perhaps he could have said so much about everything he'd done, and he could have really taken what you'd done and reflected it on him, but he doesn't. He looks to you and he looks forward, and he sees not just his experience, but the future experience that God's people can have through the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray we'd be like him. We would want to be those who experience the refreshment that is found in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So, Lord, we do pray, go with us, enable us. May we seek to live in the light of Christ's sacrifice and his work. And we pray that we would seek to serve this week and this month and this year. Amen.